Remember, I'm making this point because I read some commentator from years ago said this is the most difficult chapter in the Bible to comprehend. Remember as we go through this that this is a symbolic view of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is not literal in the sense of men spitting fire out of their mouth and such things as that. It's a symbolic picture of the finished work of Christ in the church of God in the world and eternal glory. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, give four accounts of the same story, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one has a different way of speech, different delivery, everything. They're all the same, but they're a little different. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation, I do believe, is the same true story given in different ways. I say that because we see several times where the Lord came into the world. We see several times the remnant of God's people. We see several times the deliverance to glory. Well, that's only going to happen once, all of them. So if we try to relate this strictly to literal events, it would be repetitive, 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 and that would be foolish since Christ finished the work completely that God the Father gave him to do. As we begin in chapter 11, we see, and this will go along with Ezekiel chapter 40, I think, to about 43. Ezekiel was moved at a time when they were in bondage of Babylonia to have a vision of the temple being rebuilt because it would be completely destroyed. And some of the things that are said here, you can compare with that. That was three chapters. This is one. But they are both regarding the temple of God in the world. Chapter 11, Revelation. And there was given unto me, this is John, a reed like unto a rod. This is a 6-foot measure by the Jews' standards. I'm not going to debate what other people, other nations, how long or short it was for them in a measurement. Because John was a Jew. This symbolic vision is to a Jew. He knew the Jewish law and traditions. Therefore, this, as far as I'm concerned, being revealed to him is in the Jewish measurement. It's about 6 foot. Now, he says, this reed like unto a rod is actually a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the word of God, the preached word. We go back to Exodus 25 where God calls Moses and the Lord told him to make everything in the pattern that was shown to him in the mount. It had to be made just exactly as God ordained it should be. That is God's right. He's the creator. He has all power over heaven and earth. My warm, fuzzy ideas don't add anything to God's design. We're certainly not able to take away from the Lord. God made things perfect. His design of the law service was perfect. His design of the New Testament service of grace is perfect. What is being said here by the Word of God is you take this rod. If I told you to make the ark thus big, or the altar thus big, because the ark was long gone, and remember that as we close this chapter when we get there. If I told Moses to make the altar exactly this size, let's measure and see that it is that size. If I told him, everything I made, gave you to make, is to be exactly as it was in the mount. What he's telling John here is, look, at this temple and this altar, compare it to my word, to my commandment. And I'm going to say this now. God never commanded musical instruments. David added them. And Amos, I believe, 5 tells us David erred in bringing them in, because God created the voice and the praise of a man's heart to worship Him. That's the musical instrument. But what He's saying is, you compare this temple and this altar to what I ordained. Let's look around the church today. I believe it's also in Amos. While they were in bondage, he says, walk about Zion. Look at the things that are, that have been corrupted, the things that are not what I commanded, okay? The church to prosper in godliness and giving praise to God and glory to the Holy Son of God, the living Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, exactly as God said, as Christ told the woman at the well, the Lord had desired those to worship Him in spirit and truth. That has to come from the Spirit of God, by direction of God, and we are to keep things in the temple, in the altar, just exactly as God ordained they should be. And by the way, Christ is the altar. He is the one by where our sacrifices our sacrifice for our sins are made. And He is where we go to offer our sacrifice of our living bodies in obedience to Him. It's all in Christ. It's all through Christ. Any doctrine, period, that does not fully give everything to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is false. It's not our works, it's not our choice, it's not our money, it's not our being, it's not our doing. We're all sinners, dead in trespass and sin. Until Christ died for us and cleansed us and purchased us, redeemed us, bought us back, brought us again to the Father, made us at one with Him, atonement. Everything is in Christ. We were morally bankrupt and unable, dead in trespass and sins, at rebellion with God. It's all Christ. That's what we preach. That's what we teach and hope to. He says, now you take this reed like unto a rod. An angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. The temple of God is a representation of the church. Now, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We'll get into that in Revelation 21 a little bit more, and I'll leave it alone to then if I can. But this temple represents the church and the altar where the sacrifice was made. The altar where the sacrifice was made is in the innermost part of the temple. Only the high priest could go there. Our high priest is Christ, who entered in once into the holy place in the presence of God to sanctify us, to pay our sin debt, and bring us to God. He said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. The sons of God who were born of the Spirit of God, that God brings into the assembly. Every child of God that's born of the Spirit is in the kingdom of God. Them that worship therein are those that are in this temple, this church, that He is telling him to measure and make sure that it is in the way that God ordained it to be. For there's no other way that we can worship God in spirit and truth. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. If you study the temple, you had different sections coming in. There was a place for the Israelites, a place for the women, there was a place for the priest, and there was a place for the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would enter once a year. There were things added to it, just as things are added today. Bible says nothing about a praise and worship team or any of these other nonsensical things that the warm zeal of man adds. The Church of Christ is simplistic. We pray, we sing, we preach. That is what God ordained. And if we pray from our heart and God receives it, it is in Christ. If we preach the gospel, it is in Christ. If we sing songs and hymns of praise, it is in Christ. For God must enable the heart to do so. The court which is without the temple, leave out. The court outside the temple was the court of the Gentiles. This was added by Herod so that the Gentiles could enter therein. They could not come into the court of the Israelites or the women or the priests, and certainly not into the Holy of Holies. They had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles. It was punishable by death that they would come in under the law service. Now, Paul brought a man in to prove to them that God had a people among the Gentiles. But in the law, they could not enter in. This is teaching us that in this temple of God, and there in the altar of God, there could be no addition. It had to be exactly as God ordained. This court that Herod made was left out. The people that came into that court would not enter into the Holy of Holies. This is going to represent those who are under the deception of Antichrist as they seek to worship, if indeed they do. Some did, some didn't, I'm sure. Because Satan does not have to deceive his own. He seeks to deceive the sons of God and devour them on a daily basis. As we live in this world, there's nothing more important. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more peaceful. There's nothing sweeter than the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If that's corrupted to a child of God, he lives in misery. Satan seeks to devour him. The court which was without the temple, leave out. You don't measure it. It's not mine. It's not of me. That all comes from man and Satan and from the one that came out of the bottomless pit. Now, I'm going to say this before I start because I'm not trying to pick on anybody. When I mention the popery, I'm talking about the popery way back then when they were putting people to death. Gill says a lot of this is popery alone. But I differ with that because time has passed and I see more of history being played out since he died than he did see when he was alive. I'm not near as smart as him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying more has been passed. More has transpired as time goes on. We've already talked about the Mohammedans destroying popery, the East destroying the West, both under Antichrist, both in darkness, destroying anything and everything that they thought or perceived to be of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's no different than today. You look at our recent history. You've got people burning down cities in the name of BLM or Antifa or any other communist, satanic, ungodly group. And politicians rejoice in that. Think about that as we go through this. They rejoice in destruction of anything that they believe is of God. They say nothing about it. They condone it. It's the same. It's the same. Time has proven. This is not talking about just the Pope. And I don't know how the Catholic people, I'm not faulting them. I do not know how they worship. I've been to one service my whole life. That was a wedding and it was pretty. I'm not talking about Catholics today. I'm talking about what was in history proven during the evil reign of popery when it controlled government. And Mohammedism. And Mohammedism, Catholics aren't killing people today. But Islam is. Islam goes into the Middle Eastern countries and rapes and kills and destroys and just rejoices in the fact that they're destroying what they perceive to be, because they call in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, what they perceive to be children of God. They seek to destroy. That's Satan. That's the beast which came out of the smoke of the bottomless pit. This is Antichrist. This is hatred of everything that is God. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. It's given unto Gentiles. False teachers, not of Israel. We can portray this and could prove it in very many circumstances, as we already have in different places we've already been in the book of Revelation. We could prove this happening physically. We don't have to use them. We can come up to Hitler. We can prove it there, and Hitler's nowhere mentioned in Scripture. He had not done what he had did do at the time Gill wrote his books. But it's ongoing. The Prince of Darkness. Leave that part of the temple out. This man-made religion, this false doctrine, this heresy, leave it out. Everything that man has made or created, every doctrine, every fair speech, every feast, every ordinance that man has made, leave it out. You measure my temple and the altar of God. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. A month was 30 days. You figure 42 months times those 30 days, you're going to come up with a number that we're going to see again in just a verse or two. Remember that, and I'll get to it. And I will give power under my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. 42 times 30. 1,260. Now I get this from Gill. Read it again last night to refresh my memory. The court which is without the temple, which belongs and is given to the Gentiles and Antichrist and false prophet, is regarded as 42 months. But the two witnesses of God, which I'm about to talk about, are recorded in days, because the moon controls the month from one moon to the next. The Antichrist, those in their flesh, false religion, is all under the Prince of Darkness. Therefore, it's regarded by the moon, which shines at night. It goes from one new moon to another, from month to month to month. The power that God gives to these witnesses, for the exact same amount of time that Antichrist shall reign, have power from God. Hallelujah. But it's listed in days, because the day is of the night. I mean, a day is of light, and Christ is our light. You see the difference in the two as it was explained. I will have that. That was a good explanation to settle in my mind from Gill. But he says, the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. They deceived. They went about deceiving and being deceived. Does that not make sense? First, look at history. God created the heaven and earth and man upon the earth. And what happened? Satan desired to be the son of God, caused Adam and Eve to fall. The church, as it's called in the wilderness, as God created it, by the way he commanded Moses to do, was attacked and attacked and attacked. For its purpose, as it was created of God, it was perfect. But Satan devoured, and Satan seeks to change, and Satan seeks to deceive. We went through the book of Acts a year back maybe, and we see the beginning of the church and the great power of God manifested in those men in the day the New Testament was being written, the powers they had to heal the sick and raise the dead, such things we have no more because we have the New Testament. But we saw such a great time, 3,000 added one day. God was working His miracles. He gave us a kingdom. And already while God was doing that, Antichrist was busy working. You see, it repeats itself. God delivers and Satan seeks to devour. He never stops. Walk at the bow of the roaring lion, never stopping. Now, these that he would be there in the days, let me back up, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. This goes back to Zechariah 4 for a reference. There were two witnesses there. That was a time that was being, if you remember going through that several years ago, that was a time that God was given a prophecy of the rebuilding of the city. It would be done under Zerubbabel and under Joshua, the priest. And one place in Zechariah in chapter 4, the Lord Holy Ghost said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Indicating to us, it was not Zerubbabel, it was not Joshua, it wasn't Artaxerxes or Darius or any of the others, or the mights of armies, or the power of nations and kings. It was the Spirit of God which touched those men and brought about the rebuilding of the city of God. And the first thing they built before they built anything else was the altar to worship. And that teaches us of the importance of worship. It should be the most important thing that we do. Then they built the temple. But this represents Zerubbabel and Joshua there in the same context of building a city and bearing witness to God. The church is here to bear witness to God. They had oil from a lamp. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. They were two olive trees. They were filled with the Spirit. They would grow and nurture and prosper. Not in the world, in the kingdom of God. Now here, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. This is not Joshua and Zerubbabel. This is not Elijah and Enoch. This is not the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is talking about the ministry of the church and the church. It'll come in a minute. We are here to bear witness to God. What does the church minister to do? What is the pastor, the teacher to do? What is a man who preaches the gospel to do? What is the gospel? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What are we to preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To whom belongs the glory? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who is the power and the wisdom of God? We'll cover that again in this chapter. In order to bear witness under the law, you had to have two people. There were 3,000 added in one day. But it got down to a few. A few of us here today. But it's sufficient. Would we say earlier on that it was accounted for a seed? A seed? This is God's seed. Just a few. This is the 144,000 that we saw, I believe, in chapter 6. This is the remnant of God's children that God sustains in this kingdom, in this dark world, who show forth light and bear witness to the Son of God who rules in heaven and in earth. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. If you want to look at man-made religions where it was the popery in that time, that's not the only one. Read Hassel, read Gill. A lot of people say this is pointing to the era of the Reformation, and historically that would prove out. But even those men and those people in the Reformation turned and came around to the love of money and things and fell again, and deception and fell again. Brethren, if God did not sustain us, we would not be here. Our nature is sin, and we are here as the witness to bear witness to God in heaven. The heavens declare the handiwork of God that bears witness. Nature itself declares the glory of God. But God made man in His image. We are to bear witness. That is our duty. That is our job. That is the purpose of the church and of all God's people, to bear witness to God. What Jesus tell them? They told him when he rode in, they said, make these people, when they're throwing their clothes before him and palm branches, make these people be quiet. Jesus said, if they held their peace, the stones would cry out. And that literally means the stones would have cried out. God will not be left without witness. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. For as long as there is an Antichrist deceiving and trying to destroy, there will be witness. There will be a church in the true identity that God ordained somewhere in this world. Now, the people, as I mentioned earlier, of this false doctrines, religions, all fared sumptuously in fine clothing and monies and gold. Study history. Hassel, Gill. And the poor, poor saints of God and sackcloth. Many times poor, not allowed to work because they held testimony of Christ. Many times hungry, unable to buy because they held the sacrifice of Christ. Driven into exile in the wilderness many times. Living in the forest around cities because they weren't allowed to come in. They were persecuted, killed. They were in sackcloth, just like the beggar at the rich man's gate where the dogs licked his sores. That's what's for a child of God in this world from Satan in the world. That's not going to change until the Lord comes back. God does come. God does give us refreshing. We'll cover that in a moment some too. These are the two olive trees. People filled with the Spirit of God, primarily talking about the ministry to bear witness unto God. And the two candlesticks, the children of God in the church before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, here's where people go crazy. If any man will hurt these prophets of God, the ministry, fire proceeded out of their mouth. The natural man who tries to teach the Word of God says that there will be men breathing fire. Next chapter talks about a battle in heaven. There's going to be men walking around breathing fire. There's going to be things fighting in heaven, dragons and such things. This is all symbolical. Dragon's always Satan. These men where they are, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. This fire represents the gospel of Jesus Christ as God's ministry goes. God's called ministry goes for teaching what? Christ and Him crucified. That God has saved His people from their sins in the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that Christ will condemn the wicked to the everlasting lake of fire. There is judgment in the end. There is judgment daily. God destroys nations. He sets up kings. He taketh down kings. The things God does in His providence and His divine wisdom that we cannot begin to imagine, but God works His purpose. He didn't have a plan. He's got a purpose. And God works His purpose and heaven and earth, and all his ways are judgment. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed, in this manner be killed. Symbolic. Symbolic. There have been people put to death. We read about those four heathen nations that came into Mohammedism, coming into Rome and going to the west and destroying what many perceived to be the church, but it was in the outer court. Gentiles, not measured in this because they were not of God. This devouring comes from the preaching of the gospel, first and foremost. To a child of God, the gospel has the power to change lives. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone, finish that text, that believeth. The only one believing are the ones God hath given life and revealed himself unto, those the Father gave the Son, those the Father died for. The gospel has the power to change lives after God gives you life. How does it destroy the wicked? It condemns them. Remember in Acts, preaching the gospel to the righteous, to God's people, it is life unto life. To the wicked, it is death unto death. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that God is going to punish those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're condemned. That's my point with all this. They're condemned. They're condemned by God's word. They're condemned by the gospel. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's a part of his glory, just like grace. They're condemned. We look around this country today at all the evil that's recently transpired. And my hard-headed, stiff neck is finally, through much prayer to the only one who can help me in heaven, finally settling down in my mind with peace to the fact that God will recompense and work his way. I can do nothing about it. My duty is to bear witness to Christ. That is my duty. That is my entire duty. To feed the flock of God. To oversee as a man on a wall, a watchtower, and warn of the enemy. But above all things, to proclaim the glory of the Son of God. Preaching the gospel. The fire. The glory of God. These have power to shut heaven. That it rained not in the days of their prophecy. We see Elijah pray that it would not rain. It did not rain for 3.5 years. The land was dry. The land was barren. When God's people pray to God for revival in the church, when God's people pray to God for help in Christ, for His glory, for His grace, and God blesses His church and God blesses His people. Oh, they may be 2 or 3 in number, but God holds them in His hand and God never gives them up. And the land around them becomes barren. It's empty. It's dry. Antichrist, false doctrine, all these things are nothing and have nothing and produce absolutely nothing. And that which they have will be taken away from them, even as it was from the Jews. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not. Rain brings prosperity. Rain brings growth. They have no prosperity. They have no growth. This is symbolic. Remember, in the days of their prophecy. Whose prophecy? Antichrist. When we preach and we teach the gospel and we live and bear witness to Christ, their prophecy has no effect on those that are in God's assembly and have power over waters to turn into blood, the plagues of Egypt, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This just represents the children of God praying. This may be wrong. I may be doing this in the wrong way. But every night I pray, Lord, destroy the wicked. Destroy those in government who make it legal and deceive God's people and make it legal to murder children, to practice the things of pedophilia and all these things which they're trying to make legal. Now, if I'm wrong in that, you pray for me, but that's what I pray. This is regarding the prayers of God's people. And the plagues put upon the wicked. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Men have testimonies. Men have times that they serve churches. Men have times, maybe at one church, some people will stay in an area 40, 50 years. And when their time is up, they lay their body down. Brother Charlie Tucker, Elder Charlie Tucker, down at Bethel for 40, 50 years. The Lord took him home in his sleep. He died peacefully with a smile on his face. His time there was over. Then, God sustains His people. But then Satan tries to come in a door. I'm going to tell you something. I've said this many times. I've learned it the hard way. When things are good and prosperous, it's when we better start praying. Because that's when the Lord, when Satan is going to try to come into the church. When things are at peace. Alright. When they have finished their testimony, there are also seasons of the gospel. It was in Jerusalem. It was in Rome. It was in England. Gill refers a lot of this back to the English islands. Now it's here. Has been for 200 some odd years. That's why this country's been so blessed. That's why Satan tries to attack it. That's why Satan tries to tear it down. That's why the doctrine was attacked long ago. Gospel has seasons. It may be somewhere else. In a year or so. Another country. It was in Europe at one time. When they finish their testimony, when that age or that era or that time or that ministry or that person, maybe there's a time of darkness that comes up, a time of apostasy, and the church has to hide herself a little while. She doesn't grow. She doesn't prosper. We may be in that now. We still meet, but the church goes down to just a few numbers. And then God revives it. And then God revives that minister. Appeared to be as dead. God revived him and his ministry. God revived the church and the kingdom. You know, sometimes things like that are done to punish us. Not doing something we should have done. I can't create a child of God, but God tells me to preach. And anybody who wants to sit and listen, I'm going to tell them about it. They don't want to hear it, get up and move. Get on down the road, because I'm going to tell you about it. You also notice this, the gospel makes people angry that don't know God. Can we see political powers in that too? You hear these politicians, well, we're doing the Lord's work. The only Lord they're doing work for is the Lord of the flies, and we know what they all fly around. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That's not a physical killing, literally. That is deceiving. That is destroying. That is taking away from the church in a sense. It doesn't prosper. It dies down a little while. And then, this is what God does. And their dead bodies, well, let me get to it. And their dead bodies of the saints shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I don't have enough time to debate all that. I'm going to make the point the Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Rome. That way you can see who he's talking about here. Gill lays it all on popery. I don't believe that. That may be where it was established in great number and had control over the world for a short time. But the same thing they taught was the same thing the Jews taught and the same thing widely accepted all around modern so-called Christianity today. It's not just one group, it's all. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, making a god out of man, when there is one God, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking of the ministry, their dead bodies shall be lying in the street of that great city. All these who once prospered, and they thought they had killed, and their bodies laying to be seen. There was no more church here. There's no more church there. This minister, oh, there were some they martyred. This minister doesn't preach here anymore. We've drove him out. He lives in the wilderness. And when they meet together in the wilderness, we're going to send an army and drive them away. That's happened. They thought they had them all destroyed. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's the greatest insult to a Jew, is to leave a body unburied. John is a Jew. This is manifesting to him the contempt, the hatred these people had for the church of Christ and the ministry. And they that dwell upon the earth, the natural man, the wicked, shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, these witnesses of God, the ministry, tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How did they torment them that dwelt on the earth? By preaching the gospel and by prayer. Gospel changes lives. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first and the Greek. The gospel condemning the wicked. Even the natural man who hates the gospel in his heart has a fear of God. The devils also believe and tremble. They don't want the gospel preached. They tormented them by preaching the gospel. The gospel is not preached there. We see this today. How many churches we seen dead? And Satan rejoices. False prophets rejoice. Because they had tormented the false prophets. And after 3 days and a half, watch this. God who created heaven and earth with the spoken word. Watch this, who raised up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, who quickened you and gave you life and brought you to Himself, did not need help and took counsel with no one. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. This is speaking of the ministry and the preaching of the gospel. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Oh no. Oh no. We're afraid. We thought this was over. We thought this was dead. We thought we had eradicated this. But God will not be left without witness. Period. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. At the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the eastern sky. He's not coming into this world. His work here is finished. But He is coming to get us. I find that interesting. He sends His two angels. Two angels. For your soul. The angels came and took the beggar away. Took him to Abraham's bosom. The angels take your soul to God. Christ, who died in His body for your body, is Himself personally coming to raise your body. At the last trump, the last gospel preached. We won't need it when we see Him, will we? The voice of the archangel Christ. I don't know what He's going to say. I don't know what He's going to do. We have indication where He called Lazarus by name, said, come forth. I don't know what He's going to say. But I know He's going to say something. And the dead in Christ to be raised up. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them. Because he's not going to be in this world. He's above it. And we'll meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come up thither. Inherit heaven and immortal glory. But let's look at the text. This is dealing with the temple. And the preaching of the gospel in the church. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Where are we going? Do you think about every time the scripture talks about going to Egypt, a type of death, a type of bondage, a type of sin? That every time the Bible speaks about going to Egypt, it talks about going down. And every time the Bible speaks about coming before the Lord God, it talks about coming up. Up. Up above sin. Up above the earth. Up above darkness. When we worship God in Christ, what did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come up hither. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, those born of the Spirit of God seeking to serve God. And Christ will give you rest unto yourselves. Come up hither. Come into the kingdom of God. Come into my presence. Come into my peace. Come into my knowledge. Worship me in spirit truth. I enabled you. I called you. I bring you here. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven. We're translated. Remember, we had nothing to do with that. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. That's a cloud of witness here in the church by this text. And their enemies beheld it. I've been watching our enemies behold us, especially the 26 years I've been in the ministry. I have been watching men hate the church. We can't do this because of the Christians. We can't do that because of the Christians. We're bound. We can't seek and legalize our depraved thoughts and actions for the Christians. Yeah, they want to make everybody equal, all right. They want to bring everybody down. Not bring anybody up. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. The wicked fear the church. Because Christ is in the church. And as I already have said, the devils believe and tremble. Thou Son of God, art thou come to torment us before the time? Remember that? They know their day is coming. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life of God entered in them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. What does an earthquake do? It tears down things that are established. It shakes things up. What is being torn down by the preaching of the gospel? The works of Satan among God's people, given life by the Spirit of God, drawn into the presence of God, into obedience. Of what does the Bible say? Let me say that. Well, we're until he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what the gospel calls us to. To bear witness to Christ, to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. We're alive by the Spirit. We come to him through the gospel, seeking to serve God and learn of Christ. There's an earthquake. Anti-Christian hatred, establishment, shaken. It's coming. It's coming here too, in this country. The tenth part of the city fell. The tenth part of the wicked, the ministry, under the preaching of the gospel, fall. This is teaching us in another scenario, what we've already covered of the remnant of God's people that God sustains who worship him in spirit truth, the 144,000, the remnant, the seed of God in this world which worships him. Many of God's children. God has many, many, many sons, but very few disciples. Every man, I'm going to say this again, and I believe this and believe I can prove it. Everyone born of the Spirit of God has the ability to come into the assembly of the saints, the church, and worship God. Our nature and the deception and afflictions and persecution of Satan prohibit us from doing it. If God did not sustain, we would not have. Glory to God, who will not be left without witness. Same hour as the great earthquake, same time the preaching's going on, same time this remnant, these two olive trees are bearing witness to God. The tenth part of the city fell. That's not all of it, that's some of it. An earthquake were slain of men, 7,000. Again, a number. John didn't number them. John saw a great number fall who were once under the spell of Antichrist. This happens over and over again. We look at the time of the Reformation. We look at other times. Every time that I have ever seen or ever read or ever heard of and studied about, when there came revival in the land, it came through Christ and Him crucified. It came through the election of grace, the predestination, the work of Christ from before the foundation of the world. The truth is what brings men to God through His Spirit. The gospel. And the remnant of the wicked were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Didn't say they took up their cross and served the Lord. No, that's not what it says. It says they were afraid. They were scared to death because they are wicked. And here is Christ and His preaching. And they were afraid. And because they're afraid of the church, because they're afraid of the Godhead. Remember this day and age. And I probably can't quote it verbatim, but speaking of a man who loves the Lord making even his enemies to be at peace with him, they fear God, and a church standing in the true identity of the church and preaching true gospel and assembling to worship God and refusing to be part of the world or any of it or accept the things of wickedness, they fear that church. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly.